Thank you so much to our praise team. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14 this morning. We're going to bounce around between the Gospel of John and the first epistle written by the Apostle John. And so we're going to move around a little bit today. But as you're turning, it's good to be back. I want to thank you for praying for us. Many of you mentioned to both Kathy and I that you'd be praying for us. We took our annual pilgrimage back to our hometown of Springfield, Illinois this past week. And so usually once a year, we're able to get back and visit with some family and friends. We had a nice time. And I don't know if it's just because I'm getting older or more sentimental, but while I was there, I took some real substantive time to just take a walk down memory lane. Do you ever do that? I visited the grave sites of my parents and my grandparents, and I just took the time to thank the Lord for all of the investment that they had made in my life. I drove out to my old neighborhood that I grew up in. I spent some time driving very slowly down the road, just reminiscing about all the experiences that I had while I lived there. I drove by Fairview Park, which is the baseball park complex that I spent so much time at as a kid. And I even drove down the streets that were on my old paper route. So after driving through my old stomping grounds, I took the time to drive by some of the homes that Kathy and I and our kids once lived in and reminisced about, you know, this is the home that our kids learned to ride their bike, or this is the home where they initially went to school, and so on and so forth. And that's always fun to do. But another cool thing that I was able to do this year was to tour my old high school, which had undergone a massive, nearly $100 million renovation. And the principal of the school was so kind as to give me and a couple of friends a private tour of the new facilities, and it was unbelievably impressive. And so as you can imagine, being there brought back a lot of memories. And then to cap off our trip, sort of a cherry on top of the ice cream sundae, Kathy and I attended the church that I grew up in, where I taught a class for the adults on how to study the Bible. So there was a lot of nostalgia, a lot of looking back, a lot of trying to remember things. But the truth is, time has a way of fading our memories, doesn't it? Sadly, there were a lot of things that I just couldn't remember. And I mention all that because this passage that we're going to examine this week and next is about remembering. It's about remembering. As we re-engage with our study of the Gospel of John, Jesus and his 11 disciples are still in the upper room. Of course, there used to be 12 disciples, as we know, but Judas, the betrayer, was indwelt by Satan, and he abruptly leaves Jesus and the other disciples to go out and to put together his plan to ultimately betray our Savior. So now we're down to 11 disciples. Jesus is still sharing with them some very important things that they'll need to know because he's just literally hours away from the cross. He's hours away from being arrested, being tried in a kangaroo court, sentenced to die. And so with that in mind, John 14 begins with Jesus telling his disciples to not let their hearts be troubled because they will one day be reunited with him. The first part of John chapter 14 says, "In my Father's house," and that's, of course, a reference to heaven, "are many dwelling places," and he's referring to the idea that there's plenty of room in heaven for all believers. "And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." Now, what we've uncovered as we have been working our way through this is that the disciples are still somewhat confused. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They had sat at his feet. They had listened to him. They had walked with him. They had ministered with him. They had watched his miracles. They had listened to his sermons. And yet, there's still some confusion going on with the disciples. And so Jesus will tell them that when he departs the earth, he won't leave them hanging. He won't leave them high and dry. He's going to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit of God, who will not only help them to understand all that Jesus had taught, but he will bring to their remembrance all the details of their time with him and all that he had taught them. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 25 and 26. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 25, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." So he's referring to all the things that he had shared with the disciples. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And then in verse 27, he tells them again to not let their hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, not to get ahead of ourselves, but why this promise that Jesus makes to the disciples, why it's so important is because it would be these men in this room that Jesus would use to lay the foundation for his church and to inscripturate his words. In other words, many of these men who are sitting and listening to Jesus, who are in the upper room, who have partaken of the Last Supper, who had witnessed the betrayal of Judas, many of these men would write the inspired word of God. And Jesus says it will be the Holy Spirit who he will send as he departs the earth, who will bring to your remembrance all that he had taught them. And so with that in mind, we're just going to consider one verse today. One verse, nine words from Jesus. Verse 15 will be our text for this morning. Jesus says to these 11 remaining disciples, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So we need to understand these nine words before we can consider the rest of what Jesus will tell them. Because as we've learned in our study of the Gospel of John, the word love is significant. It's mentioned many times in the Gospel of John. And when it is mentioned in an action kind of way, it's the Greek word agapao, which is the highest form of love. It's a love that was modeled by Jesus himself. It's a sacrificial, selfless kind of love that seeks the best for another. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, this is a puzzle, and we're going to put the pieces to the puzzle together today and next week, but love is one of the communicable attributes of God. And what I mean by that is love is an attribute that we can model as his people. And so there are communicable attributes of God, and then there are incommunicable attributes of God. So, like, omnipotence, that is an attribute that only God possesses. He is all-powerful. We are not all-powerful. We cannot be all-powerful. He is omniscient. In other words, he knows all things. And so we don't know all things. We're very limited in what we know and what we can know because of our human nature. And so that is a non-communicable attribute of God. But his love is a communicable attribute. In other words, we can possess love. Now, we are not going to love in the same perfect way that God loves us. And so all throughout the New Testament, we learn of the love of God. We learn of the love of Christ. And we're told to love in the same way. It's an attribute that we can model, but we are not going to model it perfectly. But if we don't model it at all, it's a sure sign that we're not a follower of Jesus Christ. We've never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. His love has never been manifested in us if we don't love in the same manner that he has loved us. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as I said, this statement by Jesus is so important, it's so vital for us to understand and grasp within the context here that I want to spend our entire time together this morning on these nine words. So as we consider this powerful statement by Jesus, I want to give you three clear deductions that he wants them and us to grasp. First, genuine love for Jesus is conditional. Genuine love for Jesus is conditional. Or we might say, and this may be better, it is conditioned upon one's obedience to the commands of Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, there's a litmus test for those who say they love Jesus. And it's a very clear and obvious test. If you truly love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. There's no wiggle room in this statement from Jesus. It's as direct and definitive as you can get. Now, Jesus had a tremendous following of people. There were people who followed him almost everywhere he went because he was unlike anyone or anything that they'd ever seen or heard before. When we were in Illinois, we spent a day out at the Illinois State Fair, and they had a number of entertainers that were circulating among the crowd. There were magicians, there were musicians, there were other people who captivated the fairgoers, and so many people would just follow them around. So wherever they went, they would just follow them around to see what they're going to do next. And that was the same kind of motivation that some had as it related to Jesus. They were captivated by his miracles. They were enthralled by his words. And they couldn't wait to see and to hear what he'd do next. But neither of those things, neither desiring to see his miracles nor being captivated by his words, are a demonstration of someone's love for him. No, Jesus says here that there is only one visible, tangible way that we demonstrate true love for him, and it's by keeping his commands. Because anyone can say they love Jesus, right? Anyone can give verbal assent to the fact that they believe that they love Jesus. And there are a lot of people who say that. There are a lot of people who say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And yet, they don't seem to follow his commands. And that very reality prompted Jesus in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 to say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You see, there's a connection between love and obedience. The Greek word for Lord is kurios. It means master. In other words, how can someone say that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, their master and Redeemer, if they don't do what Jesus says? You see, words are simply words if they're not demonstrated by action. Years and years ago, I knew a man who was caught having multiple affairs with multiple women. And when I called him and tried to help him, he told me, I love my wife. And I said, no, you don't. Because if you loved your wife, you'd be loyal and faithful to her. And there's a long list of things that went on after that and so on. But sadly, all of his cheating led to a divorce. And in the same way, I think there's a lot of people who are cheating on Jesus. They're cheating on Jesus by putting their own interest above his. They're cheating on Jesus by putting their own desires above his desires. They say they love him, but their actions say otherwise. You see, the authenticity of our love for Jesus is affirmed and proven by our obedience to what he says. Now, again, I said we're going to toggle back and forth between the Gospel of John and 1 John. So if you would turn back to 1 John, this is written by the same author. So the Apostle John is in the room with Jesus, in the upper room. He's partaken of the Lord's Supper. He had been with Jesus. He is the scribe for what we understand about the life of Jesus as recorded by him in the Gospel of John. But the Lord used this apostle to write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation. And again, what makes John stand out is he's the only of these 11 remaining disciples that was not martyred for his faith. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he died of old age on the Isle of Patmos. But he is a first-hand witness to the life of Jesus. So if you're in 1 John, look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. By this we know that we have come to know him, what? If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Our grace group's going through the book of 1 John, and we're examining all the different evidences of a true believer in Jesus Christ. And John gives in this epistle, he gives at least 9 distinct evidences that a person truly loves Jesus and knows Jesus as Savior and Lord. And this is one of the clear evidences of a true believer in Jesus Christ. A true believer in Jesus keeps his commandments. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So those who love Jesus and keep his commandments, they are possessors of the Spirit of God. And that is really at the heart of what he's going to get into, and we'll spend much more time on that next week. But look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now let's go back to the Gospel of John. Look at chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that you may, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So the first deduction is that genuine love for Jesus is conditional. Second, now, the second deduction from Jesus' words is genuine love for Jesus is clear-cut. It's clear-cut. There's no ambiguity here at all, right? Jesus intentionally uses very clear language to make his point. It's clear-cut. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, those who genuinely and truly love Jesus will keep his commandments. It's clear cut. The Apostle Paul later wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6 that this kind of love that Jesus has for us and that we're to have for him and others does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. All throughout Scripture, we see that love and truth are inseparable. And again, Jesus said about himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so as his people, we should be all about the truth. And John mentioned it in his prayer this morning, John 17 and verse 17. Jesus will say to the Father and affirm that your word is truth, And then he requests of the Father to sanctify his people with his truth. Jesus will go to the cross. He'll die in the place of sinners. The Bible is explicitly clear that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. The theological term for that is they will be justified, which means that they will be declared righteous. Now, the declaration of us being righteous is by grace through faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 talks about imputed righteousness. So again, it's not our righteousness that we present before the Lord. It is Jesus' righteousness in our place. He died in our place, right? We've said this over and over again in our study. His death was substitutionary, it was propitiatory, and it was sacrificial. It was in the place of sinners. But he's talking in John 17 and verse 17 about being sanctified. That means to be set apart unto God. To be set apart. Declared righteous is justification. Being set apart, sanctification. So we're positionally set apart at salvation when we're regenerated by the Spirit of God. Upon belief in Jesus Christ, we are justified and we are sanctified. And yet there's an element of this sanctification that we grow in our knowledge and in our ability to understand who Jesus is and to apply his word to our lives. And so we grow in the Christian life. We say this often, you know, when I was back, doing the tour, and I was in the church that I grew up in, where I heard the gospel hundreds and hundreds of times, fell on deaf ears. And yet it was through the ministry of that church that I went to the church camp, and I heard the gospel again, and it just penetrated my heart. It was an amazing transformation from just a good, obedient, compliant church kid to someone who was passionate about Jesus Christ and his word. So this is the work that the Lord does in our lives. And so once we are justified, we are positionally sanctified, and then we grow. And so I looked back on how ignorant I really was about the Bible, about the things of God. So grateful for God's word and the sanctifying nature of the Spirit as we study and we're in God's word and we grow in the Christian life. But Jesus' point is, if a person doesn't regularly keep his commandments, it's a sure sign that they don't love him. So first, genuine love for Jesus is conditional. Second, genuine love for Jesus is clear-cut. And now third, we see here that genuine love for Jesus is comprehensive. It's comprehensive. We've already considered that the commandments of Jesus are not burdensome. They're not given to us to weigh us down, to be a burden upon us. But the point is that Jesus gave numerous commandments. A lot of commandments. Some have counted in excess of 50 different commandments that Jesus gave during his 3-year public ministry. And so when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he isn't saying that we can just pick and choose which commandments we like and we can just ignore or disobey the commandments that we don't like, which is really what we're witnessing in real time with many folks who claim to love Jesus. Oh, we love Jesus, but we just don't want to get in the weeds about what Jesus had to say. We love Jesus. We love the mythical figure of Jesus. We know what the Bible says. And Jesus was all about love and all of these kinds of things. Yeah, he was about love. He was about love. But Jesus was all about truth as well. And so third, we find that Jesus' love is comprehensive. His commandments are plural. We can't just pick and choose the ones we want to obey and the ones that we don't want to obey. They say, these people who say, we love Jesus, but they want to be selective about which commands they want to obey or even believe. I've literally seen, and this is an election year, so we have a lot of people saying a lot of things, right? We love Jesus, but we think it's okay for two men to be married or two women to be married or for a woman to essentially take the life of their child because their body, their choice. So we have all these things where people are, we love Jesus. Oh yeah, well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus says what it means. Jesus says, if you love me, that is proven out by keeping my commandments. You can't pick and choose which commandments you like and which commandments that you don't like. The Apostle John reiterated Jesus' foundational commandment, which really all the other commandments are attached to, when he wrote 1 John 5:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And all of Jesus' commands flow back to the great command, which is that we are to love the Lord our God. Jesus, as God, we are to love him and we are to obey him. And that's proof positive that we're a follower of him. So as we look at Jesus' words that follow, and we'll do that next week, you're going to understand exactly why I wanted to concentrate solely on this verse this week. But before we finish up today, I think it's important to further drill down on what Jesus means by those nine words and what he doesn't mean. So first, what he doesn't mean. When Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he doesn't mean that everyone who keeps Jesus' commandments love him. Or that somehow a person can earn a saving relationship with Jesus by keeping his commandments. That's legalism. Jesus abhors legalism. The Pharisees were law keepers. They were rule keepers. They were as lost as you can get. They received the harshest words of rebuke from Jesus. Jesus called out the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you know, you look really good on the outside, but inside you're like dead men's bones. And so when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he's not talking about a way to earn salvation or even to keep your salvation. And he isn't even talking about mustering up a certain resolve to obey Jesus' commandments. And so what does he mean? What does he mean? Well, in short, what Jesus is saying here is you can't say that you love me if you don't keep my commandments. And here's the key. Because it is the keeping of my commandments that is the outflow of our love for him. The reason why I wanted to spend so much time on this statement by Jesus is because of what he says next in verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17 say this. Verse 16, we have come to know, I'm sorry, let's go back to John chapter 14. My toggling got untoggled. So go back to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. So in verse 15, the nine words we've been centering our attention on in our study today, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So Jesus was their helper while he was on the earth. He was their teacher, their provider, their shepherd. So when he leaves, he's going to ask the Father. The Father will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, just that last phrase here is part of the key, and we'll unravel this next week. Notice here he says to these 11 disciples in the upper room that the Spirit of truth abides with you. Okay? He abides with you, but there will be a time where he will abide in you. So again, we have different economies where God works in a different way. In the Old Testament, which this is in the Old Testament era, Jesus, even though the Gospels are in the New Testament, Jesus lived during the Old Testament era where people were not permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Spirit, but they were not permanently indwelt by the Spirit. That's all going to change. So what's going to happen in the course of the next 40, 50 days is that Jesus is going to die. He's going to be placed in a tomb. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to spend 40 days on the earth in a glorified body. And then that's going to usher in this great feast called the Feast of Pentecost. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. That's where Peter preaches this grand and glorious gospel-centered message, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. And what happens? When they come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God indwells them. It's a new day. It's a new economy. And I think at the end of verse 17, we see that when he says, you know him because he abides with you. So yes, they're Christian people. They follow after Christ. The Spirit does give them empowerment, but it's not the same as the church, which is inaugurated at the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where he will be in you. Or in us. So we're going to flesh this out more in detail next week. But the key to having a deep and abiding love for Jesus, which manifests in obedience to his commands, is the Holy Spirit. Because the people of God possess the Spirit of God, and he empowers us to obey our Lord and our Master Jesus. In other words, our obedience to Jesus' commands is a natural outgrowth of the love that's been manifested in us through the Holy Spirit. When a person becomes a Christian, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We're changed from the inside out. And that Holy Spirit-induced change is manifested by a naturally inclined desire to obey the Lord's commands. But you might ask the question, and I ask the same question, why then don't we do it perfectly? If we possess the Spirit of God, why then do we struggle sometimes with perfect obedience? Am I the only one that ever has asked this question? Certainly not. If you're a Christian, you wonder, why in the world did I do that? Why did I say that? That's not pleasing to the Lord. That's not who I am. That's not what I want to say. If we possess the Spirit of God, then why don't we always obey? And the answer is because while we do now possess the Holy Spirit in us, we are still not yet glorified. We're still in the flesh. And while we no longer have to sin, and we can have power over sin because of Christ and what he's done for us and us in being indwelt by the Spirit, we still have a struggle. I do. Paul did. Romans 7 is all about this, this internal struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. And even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who was radically saved, where the Lord essentially knocks him down and miraculously saves a man who is going to persecute his church. This is the guy who wrote 13 of the New Testament epistles. This is the greatest evangelist that has ever lived. This is the greatest missionary that has ever lived. And you know what he said? Why do I do the very things that I don't want to do? We're in good company. We're in good company. We struggle sometimes with perfect obedience, don't we? And the reason is because we still, in this life, have to deal with sin. But we talked about that sanctification process, right? We're never going to be sinless in this life. But surely, we should be progressing to sin less as God's people. John will later say in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Thank you. Thank you. Because we do struggle with sin. But what has the Lord provided? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. It's an acknowledgement through the inspired word of God that we will still struggle in this life with perfect obedience. Doesn't mean that we don't love Jesus. But because we do love Jesus, we will regularly confess those sins. So the mechanism that the Lord has put into place, because we still have the flesh that we have to deal with, is confession of sin. If we confess our sins, He's always faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So while we're asking questions, what about those people who don't exhibit the obedience, the inherent desire to obey His commandments that Jesus is talking about here? The obedience that demonstrates their love for Him. The Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 that retribution will be dealt out to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 3:36, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, when we sin as Christians, we should loathe it. We should hate it. We should see it as another offense to God, and we should regularly confess our sins. Peter would later write in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 that the elect were chosen by God to obey Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Peter 4:17, Peter writes that the unregenerate are those who don't obey the gospel of God. So again, Jesus' point is obedience and the desire to obey is a natural outgrowth of genuine saving faith. So obedience is the fruit of our salvation. It's not the root of our salvation. Well, I always love to go out to Gettysburg to see all the monuments and to hear of what went on during the Civil War. But during the Civil War, there was no man in the South that was more deeply revered than General Robert E. Lee. History records that on one occasion, Lee sent word to his most loyal and devoted officer, General Stonewall Jackson, and the message simply said that the next time Jackson rode in the direction of Lee's headquarters, who was the commander of the Confederate Army, he'd be glad to see him regarding a matter of minor importance. So upon receiving the message, Jackson immediately made preparations to depart early the next morning. So rising before sunrise, Jackson saddled his horse. He rode 8 miles to Lee's headquarters through a driving snowstorm. Jackson arrived just as Lee was finishing breakfast, and he was surprised to see him so soon. And General Lee said, "Why have you come at such an hour through such a terrible storm?" "Because you said you wished to see me," Jackson said. "Your slightest wish is my command." And in a deeper, much more meaningful way for us as Christians, this should be our heartbeat. The Lord's slightest wish should be our supreme command. Not only is it the primary way that we show our love and devotion to Him, it's the one of the many evidences that we are His. the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. And honestly, the first test on the question might be, do we regularly keep the commandments of God? And if we ever are disobedient, and we will be, do we loathe our sin? Do we hate our sin? Do we confess our sin? Do we have that inherent desire to follow and obey the commands of Jesus? It's a supernatural desire born from the Spirit of God. It's amazing to consider these things of God, what God has done for us. I can't wait to get into the text next week with you on this because it's the rest of the story. But before we can do that, we got to understand, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you that is so rich, so pure, so powerful that we can read it, consider it, study it, put it into our lives, and it can help to change us, to form us more in the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us have got our act together totally. That's what makes us all the same. But we love you. We really do. And we hate it when we sin. We can't stand it when we displease you and disobey you. Lord, may we grow in our hatred of sin. May we not just kind of have passing thoughts about it or whatever, but may we loathe it like you do. May we love others. May we love sinners. May we minister to other people. But as those who have been chosen by you to be your children, to possess the Spirit of God, may we live like it. That's what we need your help with, Lord. Thank you for your word that helps to sanctify us as we read it, study it, obey it, and put it into our lives. We thank you. We love you. And we love you because you first loved us. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.